What qualities is God looking for in the lives of his followers today? This is Carl Cosart from Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our studies of Romans by looking at Romans chapter 9, and to do that, once again I have my two colleagues, Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Stravko Stefanovic, to assist us in this study, both professors here in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, thank you again for joining me.
Good to be here.
Today we come to a interesting passage, Romans chapter 9. For many people,
difficult one.
Difficult chapter. Issues of predestination here, other important topics. But I think for many people, Romans 9, also chapters 10 and 11, are probably not the most popular chapters in the book of Romans.
Been described as the backwater of Romans.
The backwater. So. Many people probably think that they could probably leave these chapters out and be just fine. Bruce, you mentioned a little earlier something about this kind of view. Are Romans 9, 10, and 11 really that important?
Maybe not so much for us, mm-hmm. but I think when Paul wrote to this to the Roman churches, he had information about the conditions that were going on there from most likely Priscilla and Aquila, mm-hmm. According to, I think it is Acts 18.
Mm-hmm. You're referring to the Jews who
the
were Jews expelled.
The Jews were all driven out of Rome. Mm-hmm. Claudius gave an edict. And then over the next couple, you know, next few years or so, they began to trickle back in there. Mm-hmm. I can imagine that initially the Jews were the leaders in the churches, the Jewish Christians. I mean, they were versed in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Old Testament.
Old Testament. And they were probably, when they come back, the other churches, the Gentile Christians have had to survive on their own. And they have sort of taken over their positions of leadership, et cetera. And I think chapter 11 shows through the, you know, the vine, the branches that were torn out and grafted mm-hmm. in and all, and not to boast over each mm-hmm. other. I think that sort of reflects maybe the situation that is in Rome at this time. It was uneasy. It always was uneasy between Gentile and Jewish Christians. Now this change, switch in power, maybe. And then also I think Paul is wrestling with the whole question of, you know, God's chosen people, he rejected them. And that might have been something that the Gentile Christians, you know, you guys are second class now because God rejected his people. He's opened it up for everybody. I don't know. Those are some of the thoughts that may provide
issues.
A background. Yeah.
You know, it raises an important issue for us today, too, because I think that many people at least have been able to look at the New Testament and have accused the New Testament as authors from a historical standpoint of being anti-Semitic, even.
Yeah.
And I think here in Romans 9, 10, 11, I think we see that the New Testament is really not anti-Semitic. No. I think you clearly have an in-house debate going on over what really is Judaism, who is really Israel.
Yes.
But what amazes me is that as hard as Paul can be, I mean, he can call someone on the turf, like he did Peter in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2.
Yeah.
He can call people on the carpet. But here you see the soft side of Paul, who himself says, you know, I wish that I could be accursed of God if that would bring about the conversion of my fellow Jews.
Almost like Moses in the Pentateuch.
Forgive them, or if not, blot out my name from the book that you have written.
Yeah, yeah.
Interceding in behalf of these people.
So this is not just ideas for Paul.
Oh, you feel a huge emotion, don't you, in the first five verses there for his people.
How do you think, I mean, on a practical level here, how can we engender, how can we have that same type of genuine concern for others?
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, they are his people. I think if we can look at others as not as others, but our people.
One family.
You know.
Yeah. No, that's a good point, too, because us often it's the enemy. It's us versus them, right?
Yes.
And we tend to polarize.
Yeah.
But having a bigger picture, all God's family.
Paul gets, like you said, vociferous against people who detract from the gospel with legalism.
Yes, he does.
But these are his people. They look at all the gifts. They have the patriarchs. You know, they have the Messiah comes from them. God blessed, you know, may God be blessed forever. They have the worship, the promises. they have so many blessings. And so he's in agony. Then he goes on, though, to argue for a bigger picture of Israel, which is inclusive.
Before we go there, why do you think that all these benefits, in the end, for these Jews were not benefits?
It's what they did with them. Every good thing can be abused. Look at the temple. The temple was God's gift of people to relate to him. It became an end in itself. Stephen attacks that. He pays with his life. Every good thing can detract. I think you were saying that the oral law and the Torah become greater than God, Strafko.
And I suppose we can even point to our own personal lives, too. I mean, you know, there is a privilege and benefit for growing up in the church. Having a knowledge of Scripture.
Yeah.
But that doesn't always guarantee
that
you'll be where you should be.
Yeah. And a few weeks ago, you mentioned Genesis 12. How many promises God made to Abraham at the very beginning. But then the concluding statement says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So that kind of gives an objective to all the blessings. Why would God arbitrarily bless one couple so much so that they can be channels of blessing to the whole world?
See, I like that idea of channels, not reservoirs. We tend to usually want to collect things and say, well, it's all for me, but it's supposed to flow through us.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it ends up maybe like the Dead Sea, the Jordan River.
I think it is also good to emphasize here and make a statement, because it has been mentioned about New Testament references to the Jews and anti-Semitic ideas and so on. I think that we need to say here right from the beginning that all of the first Christians, they were Jewish.
That's right.
The book of Acts says that so many priests became obedient to the faith and so on. And therefore, you know, very often Christians forget how much we as Christians owe, you know, to the people who were chosen by God. And basically, you know, they are loved by God, and Abraham and Sarah were loved by God, and therefore what kind of attitude can we have toward the people who are loved by
God?
I think once again it goes back to this family, because when we look at these issues here, this is really an in-house argument. And to me, one way it helps me understand that is to look at it as some of these ethnic jokes or religious jokes. You know, there's some funny jokes out there about Adventists. But, you know, when an Adventist tells that joke to another Adventist,
it's okay.
It's okay. But if someone who's not an Adventist tells that joke, the same joke, but, you know, it is more offensive than anything else. So I think in some sense we need to look at this as an in-house argument, because there's discussion in the in-house, but they're still part of the same family. In the end, they have to live together. Otherwise, you can take it out of context.
Would it be all right if I say my take on Romans 9? We have mentioned earlier about the about sin and evil being a cosmic force. And I believe that God has his plan of salvation that Paul is talking about here. And I think that chapter 9 points to that. Chapter 9 is not just about individual salvation that we have mentioned before, but now it's taking the gospel message to the whole world. And that type of calling and predestination may be a little different from the calling for a specific task. So we have, on the one hand, God, God's plan of salvation for all human beings on earth, but at the same time, for the special task of carrying the good news into the world, God chooses people like Abraham and Sarah and so on. And the choice of Abraham and Sarah did not mean God rejected others. So I think if we view chapter 9 in that sense, as a special task for certain people whom God chooses, then we can better understand what Paul is saying here.
So would you say that chapter 9, I mean, what's just the basic question again, does God predestine people?
For salvation, it is God's desire that all will be saved. All who respond positively to God's call of salvation, you know, to say. But then we also have God's calling for a special task.
It's interesting that in verse 6, Paul starts off his whole discussion about what you gentlemen were talking about. It is not as though the word of God had failed, because many Israelites rejected.
And I suppose from one sense, it would look like a failure, because
yes,
why didn't they accept? This was the culmination. Why didn't they accept this?
Yeah. And he defends God's freedom all the way through this, which comes across as predestination and pre-control. But, you know, there are little phrases here and there. What if God, verse 22, tells you not everything is statement, but Paul is arguing. He's putting out what if situations.
So hypothetical in a sense.
Yeah, he can create one vessel for wrath and another one for mercy. He can harden Pharaoh's heart. In the end, it is not predestination, because in the end he goes to talk about Israel's unbelief. Faith is still what activates the person in response to God's call. God's call is there. So I would say this is pre-provision. God pre-provides something. People decide whether they enter it or not. And that's how the whole chapter ends off, you know. He says there, you know, that Israel didn't strive for righteousness based on faith, but rather on law. So I think he's critiquing the kind of Judaism that he was dealing with in those people that rejected Jesus as Messiah. But he includes himself with the Jewish people very clearly.
And maybe, too, a good example of this is to go back and look at some of the illustrations he gives. I mean, the issue between Jacob and Esau.
Yes.
Did God choose one over the other? Did he cast off Esau? I mean, it's interesting. You look at that. You can see God obviously did choose Jacob, to work through Jacob. But you also look at Esau's attitude as well.
Yeah.
Esau was one who had the birthright, yet who didn't value that gift.
Yeah.
So it seems, once again, we go back to what qualities is God looking for? And it seems to be an openness, a willingness to respond. And I think you see that in Abraham. You see it in Isaac. You see it in Jacob. And I think that's what God's looking for, and that attitude.
Yeah. One of the overall messages that come through this thing is God is not boxed in by human responses. God's plan, I think
we'll
you have
carry
to
get
an overarching view. God's plan carries on. People react to it different ways. They provide barriers. They provide, you know, openings by their decisions, by their faith and so on. But God's plan will work out in the end.
And that's a good example of Pharaoh, too, because he couldn't stop God's plan.
No, that's right.
So perhaps we could say that what Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 9 is showing that in spite of the problem with, you know, Jews no longer accepting the good news here, like he'd like to see them, that it's not an issue of God's unfaithfulness.
No.
Because God has been faithful.
Yeah.
He has chosen. He has removed obstacles. He is working. It simply comes down, are we willing to respond? And I think in the end, we're left with a good example of which one of these illustrations do we better fit with? What is the condition of our hearts? I think in the end, we want to make sure we avoid any cardiovascular problems like Pharaoh had.
Yes.
And I think we can do that by having a heart that's open and willing to God's leading and God's direction. Well, gentlemen, we are once again at a close, but we can pick up this conversation next time we look at Romans chapter 10 and 11. I want to thank you again for your insight and comments, and also want to thank Michael White for his technical assistance today. Please join us again next week as we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Romans. For Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.